Good morning. If you got your Bibles, you would turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be at here in just a moment. Well, every Lord's Day is a really special day because it's His. It's because it's the day we come to remember Christ. But today is a special day for Abby and myself because about 5 years ago at this very moment, I think maybe we got married about 10:15 or 10:30, one or the other. I was in Pensacola, Florida. I had my tux on, and I was getting ready to walk in and to marry Abby. And so now today is 5 years for us. And so I was carrying all these thoughts going into the table this morning of, the marriage supper of the Lamb, how this, this meal that we participate in at this moment is anticipatory of that eschatological, that fullness of times type of meal that we'll partake of with Christ, as Revelation kind of talks about. And whether or not that's the literal image or not, I think the image of this wedding feast, I was thinking about my own experience, and I know I think Carly and Adam, their anniversary is today as well, and some other of you may be too. But hearing those images with me today and partaking the feast, thinking about that commitment with my wife and that we made in that altar-type ceremony, and now right after following that with that communion at the table, celebrating together with this union that's been made, and that picture of Christ in the church as this bride that's been prepared and adorned for Christ. I was thinking about that this morning, and thinking about how that was such a defining moment in my life, and how it helps me visualize what is to come for us as we're partaking this morning. And it's just an awesome picture, and I think in these last 5 years in marriage, it's taught me so much, not only about, what it means to try to learn to love like Christ, but also I think most importantly, it's taught me how to be loved by Christ and how Christ views me, and I think Abby's definitely helped me see that. But today, this day, I think is, in my mind, it's very much about faithfulness between my wife and I, but that's really what I want to talk to you about this morning as well. We're talking again, our theme for the year, about being built on the foundation, how we as a household of God are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's where we're at in our theme for this year, in this kind of this three-stage kind of process. And our lessons for this third of the year in regards to the apostles and the prophets are concerned with the Holy Spirit, the apostles themselves, and their continued message. And I really want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit and the relationship and its relationship to the apostles this morning, that the words that they received, that they wrote and delivered to the church, that they were revealed by the Spirit. That's the title of our lesson this morning. And really, we're going to use Ephesians chapter 3, the section of Scripture right after our theme text to try to make this point. This is kind of a rudimentary lesson. That's kind of what we're doing. Part of these lessons this year is kind of going back over some foundational truths and understanding. That's really what we're going to be doing this morning through Ephesians chapter 3, because Paul here really is sharing from his own experience, but he's also shedding light on how the other apostles, I'm sure, would have viewed their respective ministries. That, as we'll see to this morning, that the Spirit revealed God's mystery to Paul. Excuse me. Paul wrote down what he received, and he delivered it to the church in order that they might share it with the world. And so if you got your Bibles open, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. If not, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And here Paul, he tells us a lot in a very short amount of space about how he viewed himself and the purpose of his writings and ultimately the church's responsibility in light of what the Spirit has revealed. So Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1 through 6, it says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy prophets and apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So here Paul's talking about this great mystery that's been unveiled to him through the inspiration of the Spirit. This mystery, which Paul has told us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, is really God's plan for the fullness of time, which is to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And that's that great cosmic plan is now begun through the arrival of the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ. And this really serves as kind of the thesis statement for Paul's letter. But here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's main point in the text is really to point out how this great mystery that God has set forth finally in Christ, well, now it's already becoming visible. It's that we can be sure that it's coming to pass in the future because of the life of the church. Namely, that the Christians have been, that Christ has reunified humanity. As our theme text really kind of explains, the Jews and the Gentiles, they're no longer separated, but the two have now become one in the body of Christ. But this morning, really what we want to talk about is not so much Paul's greater argument. We want to kind of examine here in verses 1 through 6 how he's really, Paul at this moment is expounding upon what he said in verse 20 about the church being founded on these apostles and these prophets. And he's going to tell us here that the Spirit, of course, revealed this mystery to him, that he wrote it down and he shared it. Not only the inside, but its meaning with the church. And so first, again, the idea is that the Spirit has revealed the mystery. Paul continues in his letter, and he's talking about how is it the apostles and the prophets served as the foundation for this temple that is the church? Well, it's because that they were stewards of God's revelation through the Spirit. Again, verse 3, he says, the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Verse 5, it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The apostles, and of course the other disciples, they knew in part God's mystery, his plan, that it was fulfilled in Christ, because ultimately, I mean, they were there. They walked and talked with Jesus. They saw things with their own eyes. They heard things with their own ears because they were there. You know, we think about 2 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn over there. Peter begins talking in verse 16 about, you know, their eyewitness experiences, that they're not just following cleverly devised myths. They saw these things with their own eyes. Peter says, I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw our Lord change. I saw him appear in bright, brilliant light. But even though he had all of these experiences, he directly heard Jesus teaching, he saw him rise from the dead, he saw him ascend into heaven, Peter goes even farther than that to prove the legitimacy of his and other apostles' words and writings. Because beyond their own lived experience, he proves his legitimacy by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says in chapter 1 in verse 19, he says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, even after these eyewitness things, more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. So no doubt in their eyewitness experiences, the disciples had learned so much through Jesus and his proclamation of the gospel, through his miracles, through the things that he taught them, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension. But, you know, when you read the gospels, it doesn't take very long to realize that even in the midst of all these things that they were seeing and hearing, that these disciples really were struggling to grasp what was going on directly before them. That they needed further confirmation of the things that they were seeing and the teaching that they had heard through the help, ultimately, of the Spirit. And this is just as Jesus had promised them. John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus had told the disciples before his death, he says, that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, by whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And again, in chapter 16, verse 13, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so these apostles had, of course, witnessed all these things, but they had the word more fully confirmed. And this helper, especially the arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, had come and had continued to guide these apostles. But of course, Paul himself was an exception to the other apostles, right? He wasn't one of the 12. In fact, as we know, he was a persecutor of the church from the very beginning. And it wasn't until he was on the road to Damascus to go and persecute some Christians there and to announce to the synagogues that they would be need to be arrested that the Holy Spirit ultimately arrived to him. And that, as Jesus would say to Ananias in chapter 9 and verse 15, that Paul would become a chosen instrument of his to carry Christ's name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That's really what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 3, this commission that God first had given to Saul, who became Paul. And so Paul was kind of a Johnny-come-lately to the apostleship, to the reception and the revelation of the Spirit like these other apostles had been. But his ministry and his writings were, of course, we know they're no less important than any of the other apostles. Again, the power rested not in these men themselves in particular, but that Holy Spirit that helped, that guided, and revealed things to them. And that's why Paul, he could refer to himself along these other disciples and these teachers, these inspired writers, and he could talk about themselves in terms of us and we. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 10 through 12, he says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." And so Peter and Paul, they both are kind of making the same point in a little bit just different way. That ultimately what they're saying is our words are not our own. That this isn't just coming from us. They weren't our own interpretations. They weren't some product of some spirit of the world. But they were things that were revealed by the Spirit. And Paul and these other gospel writers, of course, they were entrusted with the grace of God, the grace of this, the meaning of this hidden mystery that was the gospel. But as Paul told Ephesus, this stewardship that he had been given was for you, for us. This revelation, it didn't remain private. It wasn't something that simply just puffed up their hearers or its recipients, but it was a revelation that was meant to be shared. And well, how? Well, of course, the apostles talk repeatedly about their face-to-face teaching and the traditions they passed on. But for us, what's relevant to us is the written form that they had received. As Paul says here in Ephesians 3, verse 4, he says, "When you read this great mystery that's been revealed to me, the one that I've written down, says you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." We understand, before these apostles had come on the scene, before Jesus had arrived, God's commands, his prophecies, everything that he had, the oracles he delivered to the people of Israel, they were delivered through several different types of Old Testament writers, prophets, and figures. And even in the context of the early church, you know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16 that even still in the age of the church, these Old Testament scriptures, they remained sacred texts, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And so Paul and the other apostles, by Jesus' authority and the inspiration of the Spirit, were given the same authority that these Old Testament writings had themselves. They understood their writings and of course, each other's, as having authority alongside the Old Testament scriptures. There's two good examples in the New Testament. We'll read one of them in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 through 16. The very end of Peter's letter here, Peter's final address that we have, and he speaks here of Paul's own letters. So you want to know how we should view Paul's letters? We only have to ask Paul himself. We can ask Peter how he viewed Paul's letters. And he says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction." And this is the important part. He says, "as they do the other Scriptures. And here I think Peter not only, you know, he makes us feel a lot better when we're reading Paul. I'm studying Romans right now to get ready for the fourth quarter, and I need Peter's encouragement here because I read through Romans the first time the other day, and I said, what am I reading here? It can be some difficult things in Paul's letters. But what's really important is how Peter himself, even though he understands Paul's writings to be difficult, he understands them to be alongside the other Scriptures. Another good example is, of course, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 through 18, where some of the Old Testament Scriptures, Deuteronomy, are put alongside some of the words of Jesus that appear to be a direct citation from Luke's Gospel. There's some debate about that, but it's pretty interesting as well. But Peter here, he also says not only, you know, are the writings of these apostles equivalent to that of the Old Testament writers, but even more so that they had received more clear revelation than the Old Testament prophets had themselves. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 through 12 is a passage I think is so interesting when he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched, they inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. But it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels long to look. So, the Old Testament prophets, Peter says, they searched, they inquired carefully to figure out the time and the person of the Messiah and who that would be. Even the angels wanted to know. They had no clue. But the apostles came to know this through their time with their teacher and their Lord Jesus. And Paul, he understood himself that nobody could receive revelation or they couldn't understand insight into the mystery of God unless it was revealed. And he and these other inspired writers, they had received this revelation from the Holy Spirit. And now through these stewards who had been entrusted with God's grace, the mystery could be shared with others through their authoritative writings. I think what's said of the Old Testament prophets and writers, it definitely could have been said of the apostles as well, that they were serving not themselves, but you. I think this is really important for us, I think, to a point to make, that especially what Peter is saying here in chapter 3 and verse 4, that in reading what Paul has written, you know, that we can have insight into this great mystery. Because in our world today, there's a lot of people that try to convince us that the Word of God is unknowable. And on the one hand, it's true. You know, Scripture, you know, it can be really hard at times to understand. Like we said, Romans, there's some really difficult books. Revelation can be hard to read, right? There's historical, there's linguistic, there's cultural barriers between us and the Bible. I mean, we're, you know, 2,000 plus years removed from some Scriptures. And so we need to realize that when we approach the Scriptures. We need to come to them carefully and with reverence and with honor. But on the other hand, while that might be true, we also need to take Paul's promise here at face value as well. You know, if the Ephesians could read Paul's words and receive insight into God's mystery through the power of the Holy Spirit, well, then so can we. God would make it sure that we would be able to through the power of the Spirit. And because of that, we have received this mystery. It's something we can know, we can hold on to, and we can possess, that we ourselves become stewards of it through the church, through the writings of the apostles. Through these Spirit-led apostles, Jude 3 says that we have the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And as Peter again says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says that we can know through the apostles all things that pertain to life and godliness. As Paul says here in Ephesians 3 and verse 6, we have received what this mystery of God is. He says in verse 6 again of chapter 3, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul's words here really, they're just a summary of everything that our theme passage refers to. That ultimately, because of the good news, we Gentiles, us, have become participants in the promises of Israel. That we've become participants with God in His great plan of redemption. And again, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 through 20, this great vision of the temple is who we are. It says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." And then he ends this way. He says, "In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So Jesus' arrival, his incarnation, it set forth God's plan to unite all things in heaven and on earth. And this redeeming work is continued in us, in the life of the church, the temple of the living God. It's within this temple, the church, we rest upon the foundation of Jesus and upon the words of the apostles and prophets. And yet, just as the apostles' revelation was given to them and intended to be shared, so must the church's reception of the gospel be shared too. The revelation of the mystery by the Spirit and Paul's writing of it is for the church's participation in the proclamation of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7 through 10, as we read a moment earlier, Paul goes on to say here in verse 7, he says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." So we as a church, in this grand vision of God's temple in which his Spirit is putting us together for him to dwell, we carry on the proclamation of God's wisdom, this mystery that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as it was made known through the Spirit and the apostolic writers, so now we're tasked to make it known ourselves. You know, we've received, I think, such an abundant and gracious gift from God. I know this lesson this morning is kind of, again, rudimentary. We're recapping some things that may feel very foundational, kind of hopefully not feel mechanical this morning, but just really natural and something that we understand on a basic level. We need to understand that this is a really, this flow of things from the Spirit to the apostles to our reception of the mystery of God. I mean, that's such a gracious gift. God didn't have to do that. He could have kept himself from us and left us groping and clawing, trying to figure out who our Creator was. And yet, he revealed himself to us. It's a gift, I think, that calls us to trust and ponder and live out this gospel mystery. And I've got three really quick applications for you this morning. The lesson will be yours. And I think we've made some of these points already, and so I don't want to belabor them too much, but I think we got to keep coming back to them if the text is calling us to. I think first we need to trust the Spirit's revelation in light of that Paul says that their writings were not a product of themselves and their own thinking, their own interpretation, but as a product of the revelation of the Spirit. We have confidence in the authenticity and the truth of the Scriptures. And as we're talking about this year, this is a very firm foundation for us to be built on. We don't have to lay an entirely new foundation. We don't have to improve it. We don't have to replace it. Our task really is to remain firmly planted on what's already been established. We can have trust. We have solid ground and a foundation on the writing of the apostles inspired the Spirit. But I think also we need to ponder these writings that Paul talks about here. We need to ponder the Spirit's revelation given to the apostles. It's here, Paul says, that's where we get insight into the mind of God. And think about that. In Scriptures, if you want to know the mind of God, open up your Bible and read. In it, we know His mind, His plans, His wisdom, as it's been given to these writers. And that's, again, that's a powerful and that's a gracious gift. But we also need to remember, I think, that the gospel of God, it's a mystery. It's not a secret. A secret no longer exists once it's been made known. A mystery, however, it can be known and yet can still be pondered. I love how, Paul says here back in a couple of verses, he talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ that he brings to light for everyone. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for God, ages in God? It's these unsearchable riches that we have in Christ. God has revealed His plan set forth in Christ, and we know this. It's something that we can understand. We can read Ephesians and come away with what is God up to and how does Jesus fit into all this and what are we supposed to do with that? And yet at the same time, when we come to Scripture, we can plumb the depths of the Spirit's revelation and we can always find something out more. I think I'm always learning something new, even when I'm reading something afresh for the first time. Scripture is, it can be understood on a basic level and it can be understood in a really, really fine way as well. Scripture can always be a mystery and a little bit elusive to us. And that hopefully doesn't dishearten us, but should encourage us in a desire to know more and more about the mind and the heart of God. But then lastly, I think since we as the church have received God's revelation through the Spirit, through the words of the apostles, we need to understand that we have to live out this revelation too, that God, He doesn't just speak just to convey just information and facts to people. He invites us to join Him in His proclamation of this gospel, this great mystery. And when we embody the gospel, when we embody these teachings delivered by the apostles, well, we as a local body of believers, we really stand as a testament to God's purposes coming to pass in the world, that great vision of God through Jesus uniting all things in heaven and on earth. That's what our goal is as the temple of God. That's what the temple itself was an image of. And so when we live as a temple of God within whom the Spirit of God dwells, well, we partner with God in the sharing of His revelation of His apostles and Christ to the world. So this morning, that's all I've got for you. A little bit shorter lesson. Nobody's ever mad about that, right? Especially when I'm preaching. They're like, get off the stage. but this is a rudimentary lesson, right? It's one that we know. You're like, maybe you're feeling, I know all these things, right? But it's always something and a new generation needs to learn, needs to hear, right? But it's such important, I think, that we realize the gifts that God has given us that we might take for granted. And I think when we think about the revelation of God's Spirit that was given to the apostles and now that we receive, that needs to hit us. That needs to hit us hard. We need to understand how great a gift that is, but also the responsibility that comes with it at the same time. Excuse me. That not only did God come in flesh in the person of Jesus, but He made sure when Christ ascended that He had sent the Spirit through the writings of the apostles and through the indwelling of the church, who would continue to guide and direct the people of God until ultimately He comes again to unite all things in heaven and on earth, as Ephesians chapter 1 says. That's a precious gift, and it's a high calling for us as the church. And this morning, if you're not a member of the kingdom of God, if you've not been baptized, if you haven't followed in the footsteps of Jesus, had your sins forgiven, and been able to become a part of this household of God in which God is continually adding new stones and building into this beautiful structure in which His Spirit is meant to dwell, that His purposes are made known, well, we want to invite you to become a part of that, as we're trying to do. We're trying our best. We're not perfect, but we're trying our best as God has called us to. And we'd like you to come now as we stand and as we sing.
I am resolved on.